Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 19 through 24 in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read aloud as you read along silently. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24 this morning. As you're finding your place in honor of the Word of God, if you're able, would you please stand to your feet as we read the show respect to the Word of God and honor God for His Word as we read it together this morning. Matthew chapter 6. And beginning at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity, the health to be here today, and the freedom to be here today. Father, help us to hear what you have for us individually today. Not what my neighbor needs, but what I need, Lord. Speak to our hearts, and to accomplish that, we need you to anoint our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. Use him to help us today. And Father, if there's one person, and there may be more in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, I pray they would settle that before they leave this room today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
You're being seated this morning. Please turn your cell phones off or turn to vibrate or hand them to the nearest kid near you and he can fix it for you, whatever the case may be. But please help us there. I'd also ask you this morning to sit and listen very carefully now for these next few moments. To our folks who have hearing aids, would you make sure some of them they go off and they have a high-pitched squeal to it? You may not hear that. Maybe someone sitting near you can hear it. You just sort of tap them and adjust that for us a little bit. When the high-pitched squeal goes off, we have dogs that attack the building, and so we just want to be really careful. Help us there, please. We'd appreciate that very much this morning. Jesus is preaching the greatest sermon ever preached here. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the greatest of all preachers preaches the greatest sermon ever preached. These three chapters in the Bible, if you take some time and just go through them and draw a little bit of highlight of some things that stand out to you, you will learn some of the greatest truths about life that you'll ever know. There's one verse in this Sermon on the Mount, in this sixth chapter, that shows you the importance of living your life by proper priorities. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In one verse, Jesus showed us not only what are proper priorities, but how to have them and wait, etc. It's tremendous. There's the Beatitudes at the beginning of chapter 5 about blessed are the poor in spirit, for there's tremendous truths in this Sermon on the Mount. Now, I need you to keep your Bible open this morning where we read today. And in Matthew chapter 6 here, and starting at verse 19 and going down to verse number 24, in those few verses there, Jesus is going to create three questions we need to answer about our life today. Three questions that we need to answer about our life. And by the way, listen very carefully. If you'll answer those questions honestly, it'll not only show you where your life is, it'll show you where your life will be one day. So this is powerful stuff this morning. Three questions. In verses 19, 20, and 21 is the question about treasure. In verse 22 and 23 is the question about your sight, your eyesight. In verse number 24 is the question about masters. Who is your master? Now keep your Bibles open this morning and listen with me today. But more importantly, listen. When I ask you the question from those verses, answer that honestly. Would you please? Do you ever evaluate your life? It says in the book of James, ask a simple question. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, when we're young, we don't really pay attention to the days that we have on this earth. But when you get old, like Brother Evans, then you start to think about it. You see life slipping away from you. You see the sunset now more than the sunrise of life. And that happens. And then all of a sudden you realize more of your life is behind you than ahead of you. And then you think a little bit more about your life. But I want to say this morning, young people, young teenagers, adults, senior citizens, answer these questions honestly this morning. But answer the questions. Matthew chapter 6 this morning, verse 19 to 21 is the question that comes about your treasures. The question is this: what do you value in life? What do you value in life? That's what a treasure is, you know. Have you ever heard the expression, one man's junk is another man's treasure? Well, all you have to do is go in someone's garage to see what they treasure. Now, if you're really right, you're normal, your garage is a mess. You've heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. You guys with the pegboard and all the tools hanging on the little hooks with the little outline of a felt pin around a hammer and a screwdriver, you are a sick puppy, buddy. There's something wrong with you. It really is. Now, I've been in people's garages before. You could eat off the floor. I mean, it was spotless, incredibly clean. So clean, they won't even park their car in their garage because they don't want to drip oil on the, it's unbelievable. But then just kind of look around. Or you walk in an average person's house, you sort of look around and you'll see, get a pretty good idea of what their treasures are. All the furniture in the front room, what's it facing? Not the window. It's facing the 84,000 square inch, see the nose hair television set that they have. Now people build entertainment centers in their homes with fog machines, floors that vibrate when there's an earthquake in the movie. I mean, recliner seats and, I mean, the whole bit. Coffee shop set up in there. I mean, there's some guys sitting here going, well, I know what I want for Christmas. I am getting that, write that down. Man cave. Yes, I need a man cave. If you live in a cave, it means you are an animal. What do people treasure? Listen now, but it's not just saying, what do you think is treasure? It says in that one verse there, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When we look at what we value, what we consider important, I guarantee you this morning, most people immediately have popped into their mind something in the material world. Jewelry or a car or a possession or a house or something. Because that's where most people consider to be their treasures. They think of it in a material sense. Well, my treasure is my financial report. That's my treasure because that's why I know where my money is and what's happening with that and na-na-na-na-na-na. And listen, being wise about what you have, not a problem. But is that your treasure? Is that what you really value in your life? You see, if you ask yourself, what is my treasure? The Bible says, already tells you how you can know where it is. Because that's where your heart is. That's what's captivated your heart. That's talking about your affections, your concern, your care. The heart in the Bible also speaks about the mind, the way you think about, what you consider to be valuable and important. It's always interesting. You look at a 7-year-old boy, and you cannot get him to give up those clothes that he's been wearing for 2 years. They're already too short. They're ratty. But that little guy wants to wear those same clothes every day because he sees how valuable it is. Stand out here at the door with me after a Sunday morning or Sunday night when people go out and they're holding their children and somebody gives them candy. By the way, giving your children candy is torture. And so, because we want to hype them up before we send them out the door. Here's a guy going out there, got a sucker in his mouth. I have stood there before at the door and taken out a $20 bill. I don't have one. And I say, hey, bud, preacher will give you $5 for that sucker. And he looks at you and goes, his mama's standing there going, but no, he's not giving up that sucker for $5. You know why? Because that's his treasure. For where your treasure is, there will be heart. But also, can I ask you a question this morning? What do you value in life? How do you value it? How do you determine something's a value in your life? How do you look at that? What you consider to be so important. I was visiting a couple one day, and they lived out here in the between us and the Cottonwood area, out in the Rolling Hills section. And as I was visiting them, I pull up onto their property, and they had several acres, kind of on a hillside, as it were. And I saw all these cars sitting out there. Some were rusted and junky and stuff like that. But I noticed they were all basically the same kind of a car, same brand, which is a brand that nobody under the age of 50 has ever even heard of in their life. It was a Studebaker. He must have had 20 of them on his property. And then he had a garage with about 8 bays in this garage separate of his house. And then he had 8 really nicely fixed up to Studebaker, if there's such a thing as a nicely fixed up Studebaker. He had 8 of those sitting there, truck, a car, station wagon, and all this kind of thing. And then I talking to him, and of course, you know me, I said, boy, this is interesting. You into Studebakers? Which is a dumb question, right? He goes, I'm not just into Studebakers. I am vice president of Studebakers International. I wanted to get his autograph. He said, every year I go to the Studebaker International Convention in Las Vegas. And he started telling me all this stuff about Studebakers. I wanted to tell him, no one's driving Studebakers anymore. But I didn't want to break his heart. And then I thought, you'll get all the Studebakers you want because nobody wants Studebakers, for goodness sakes. But he did, and he had them all fixed up and in his garage and on his property and everything else. I drive by there. It's right. You can see it off of I-5 going south here. Right before you get to Cobbwind, past the way station there, CHP way station. You can see it up there on the hillside. Every time I drive back there, I said, there's the vice president of the Studebaker International of America. Wow. Woo! You say, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, after all, Okay, fine. And please, listen to me, people. If you're one of those collector people who have thimbles from all over the world or rat traps or, I mean, whatever it is you got collections on today, I tell you what your treasure is. Your house sets on fire. You tell me what you grab before you run out the door. There's your treasure. Some of you folks, you'd leave your husband sitting there in the recliner and grab something and run out the door because there's something little. You get another husband. Can't get one of those plates with the, you know, with the big-eyed children on it. Can't get one of those. What do you value? You see, but look here. Did you know in Proverbs 22 and verse number 1, the Bible says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Your reputation, who you are, and what people know about you is more valuable than all the riches in this world. How many more times are we going to see these people who are multi-millionaire, trillionaire, billionaire? They got more money than Croesus, for goodness sakes. And their lives are shot because they have a life that's ruined by the reputation they did not live up to or they lived down to. And all the money in the world couldn't give them what they wanted. Because you can't buy a good name. You can't. What do you value? What is it? What is really precious to you and of value in your life? I would hope we'd understand that when the Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And in that passage, it even talks about the riches of this world are just being able to have enough to eat today and something to wear. You say, well, Pastor Johnson, I mean, that's not really my concern. I know I have plenty to eat and I've got clothes to wear and it's not really an issue. But don't you understand it is riches? But it's not valued until it's gone. Then all of a sudden we realize how important it is. I'm sorry, but good health is a precious thing. It's a great value. But our problem is this: we don't value what we should. We don't value things as we ought to. That's a question you need to answer. What's important? What is your treasure? What do you consider of value? Question number two this morning. Look there now in verse number 22 and 23. He uses kind of an unusual expression here, Jesus does, and says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. And here's the unusual expression. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? He is talking about eyesight. But more than eyesight, he's talking about having singleness of eye. Now here's what he's talking about. You understand that the two eyes that you have give you depth perception together. You ever do the thing where you close? Don't do it right now. You'll get sick. You close one eye and the other eye. You notice how things tend to move a bit because the two of them together provide depth perception. But if you have just one eye, you see things just one way. I have a cousin. His name is Clark. He's quite a bit older than I am. He lost his eye as a child. And he had one of those artificial eyes put in there. And Clark never went to the artificial eye blinking clinics. He didn't care. So Clark was always like this. We were camping out hunting one time, laying around the campfire, sleeping at the night, and I look over there on the other side of the campfire, and here's Clark. And nothing as creepy as a one-eyed guy looking at you in a campfire. You'd hear his wife. We stayed at the house one time. You hear his wife say, "Clark, close your eye. You're creeping me out." He didn't learn how to close his eye. And he could drive and he could do all sorts of things. But Clark had terrible depth perception. But I'll tell you one thing about Clark. He saw things just one way. So the question now is not only what do you value, the question is next here, what is your vision? How do you see things? One thing about biblical Christianity that I love is that we see things just one way. Drives the world crazy, but I like to drive them crazy, so it works. We see things just one way. There's just one way to look at what the Bible tells you to do. Right, wrong, good, bad, better, best, heaven, hell, just one way. And that's what Jesus is talking about. With singleness of eye, he says, one eye, just seeing things just one way, he says what will happen is you'll allow light to come into your body. Light in the Bible is called truth. You'll be able to see things like you ought to see them, even if you just look at it one way as the Bible would have you do so. You'll see things the way you ought to. And we do. In this day and age in which we live, ladies and gentlemen, listen, you show me a Christian who sees things one way, and that way is the Bible way of life. I'll show you a Christian who sees things just perfectly. Very clear. All the things that are happening in the world today with the rise of terrorism and Russia coming down and taking the Ukraine and all these things in the Middle East that continue to boil and bubble and the problems there and the fighting that goes on there in that part of the world and these things that we see shaping up before us in our very own sight. Most of the world looks at it and they think of it just in the sense of man not getting along with man and world problems and disappointment, blah, blah, blah. No, but the Bible shows us that all that stuff is the bear Russia coming down from the north to take Israel and to attack Israel anyway. And we see it all because the Bible foretold it long before it ever happened, and we have perfectly good sight. And the child of God sees things the way they're supposed to. We see things shaping up for the return of Jesus Christ. The world sees things going like they are, like they don't know what in the world's going on. What is all this about? But you take it away from world events, and let's just talk about day-to-day life. You see, it's really simple. If I do what the Bible tells me to do, my decisions and choices are already made for me by God. And all I have to do is do what He tells me. See, it's not that simple. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. My decisions are made for me by God's Word. In the Bible, it uses the word for that. It's called integrity. Living by predetermined principles and decision making. So my mind's already made up about stuff. I don't have to sit around and think about it. You ever do that? Well, I remember I was a single guy. A bunch of single guys, we'd get together and sit around and start talking. And everybody would start sharing their opinion about something. And it would go on for hours sometimes. I don't think people do that anymore now because you have social media. And so you can just be all by yourself and talk to 100 people. That creeps me out. I'm sorry, but there's just something really weird about that. I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about seeing it just one way. Hey, look at that's right. That's wrong. And if you're not sure, err on the side of it ain't right and do the right thing. That this is good and this is bad. Choose the good and live. Choose the bad and die. What should we do? You say, well, it's just not that simple. Oh, it is just that simple if you see it one way. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look at me. You guests today with us at Shasta Baptist Church, you have to understand something. You see, you people there, you're so narrow-minded as that book right there. See that Genesis to the Revelation? That's how narrow-minded we are. We're just going to follow the Bible. It isn't old, it's eternal. It teaches us the truths by which we should live our lives, and we don't have to chase opinions and polls and be politically correct. We can just do what the Bible says. We just see it one way, and it makes things very clear. So a one-eyed Christian is actually seeing things better than a two-eyed person who follows the world and cannot figure it out. The Bible says in the book of Timothy, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a sad thing to see people. We were in, overseas somewhere in Europe. And we were sitting there, and a young man was waiting on us in a restaurant. And I think it was in Italy. Anyway, and it was, we were talking with him. And I noticed he was an American. I said, hey, you're working here. He goes, oh, yeah, I'm traveling across Europe. He goes, I'm taking 6-8 years and just going to travel Europe. Get jobs, make a few bucks, keep going, just travel Europe and go to these different places, see all this stuff. He said, because I went to college and I got my degree, and he said, I figured what? Why go right to work? Take 6-8 years off and go see the world and do a few things. I said, no. I said, so well, your degree was, I don't even remember what his degree was in. He goes, and when I get back, I may get a degree in this, and then I may get another degree in that. I said, how old are you, man? He said, I'm 27. I said, okay. I thought, okay, here's a guy slinging hash. That's an old expression. In the 60s, it meant something else. Here's a guy serving food. Sorry. Here's a guy serving. You know what I was talking about. Don't look at me like that. Here's a guy. Lying in church. Here's a guy serving food in a restaurant who's just trying to figure it out. And he's 27 years old and still trying to figure out what he wants to be when he grows up. I hated to tell him, but he was already up. How sad to spend your entire life searching for something you can't find, you can't hold on to, only to find it wasn't worth anything anyhow. When the Bible already tells me what I need to know and do with my life. Hey, Christian, look at me, friend. How do you see things? Do you see it with a one-eyed look? See, if you look at salvation in the Bible, salvation is a very one-eyed thing. You accept Christ as your Savior, you go to heaven. You don't, you go to hell. That's it. Doesn't make a difference whether you're Christian, Jew, Muslim, Hindu, atheist. Doesn't make a difference. You come to God through Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, or you don't come. It's that simple. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Cut and dried, that's all there is to it. Now we can debate it if we want to, but when we get done, the Word of God still tells me that it's one way of salvation. There's one way to live the Christian life. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. If you give it all to God and yield yourself to Him, you'll know everything He has for you. If you don't, you'll never get there. You'll go to heaven, but you'll miss all the plan He had for you here. You know, the Bible's one-eyed about roles in life. What is a man? What is a woman? What is a husband? What is a father? What is a wife? What is a mother? What is a child's role? It's all in there. It covers everything. And you don't have to watch primetime television to get confused. So how do you see things? Last thing is in verse number 24, very quickly. See, in this verse, he talks about masters. Now, you know what a master is, don't you? Master is a slave owner. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon in the Bible is talking about material things. But wait a minute, he's talking about the master-slave relationship. So basically what he's asking with that, in that statement, or ask the question that comes out of that is this: who do you serve? Notice it doesn't say anything about being a slave. It just talks about choosing which master you're going to have. Now here's the thought. Watch me. All my old buddies from the 60s, hold your seats now. Get your Henry David Thoreau out and burn it. Here we go. Nobody is their own master. Nobody. Oh yeah, I decide where I'm going. I decide what I'm going to do. And that's what I do with my life. Then you're under the master of the you do your own thing master. But see, there's a whole lot of people just like you. So it's not like you're unique or different. Saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said, be unique, just like everyone else. No, here, look at me. You have to choose which master you want to have. Which one do you want to have over you in your life? You choose one. You have to choose one. And by the way, you do choose one, because who you serve is your master. And by the way, it's notice the wording. You love one and you hate the other one. So you don't get to have two masters. You just get one. But you decide who you're going to serve. Who tells you what to do with your life? Got guys right now doing this. My wife. Who's your master? Who do you serve? Listen, masters had power of life and death over their slaves. Life and death, people. They could kill them and no one cared. They were property to them. Master wasn't just somebody, who do you like, who do you listen to? Master was, who do you serve? Who has the power of life direction for you? Who tells you what to do and how to do that? And one more time, all my little buddies from the 60s, we always thought we were every man marching to a beat of a different drummer. We were all that great generation who said, we're breaking the mold. We're coming out under them flat top knuckleheads from the 50s, and we're going to do what we want to do, and we're going our own way, and we're going to live our own thing and do our own thing, baby. That's the way we're going to do it. Not realizing that all we were doing was following an old generational belief that had been going around forever. It was nothing unique, and there was nothing new about it. It did ruin this country, however. But what we did was then we served the master of what people thought about us and doing what we thought we wanted to do when everyone else was doing the same. Listen to me. Who do you serve? Who has life and death decisions over you and your life? Now, may I make a recommendation this morning? Choose the master who loves you and cares for you. Choose the master who will only do what's right and best for you. I didn't say he'll always give you what you want, but he will always do what's right and best for you in your life. We've all been there as young people. Looked at our parents who said, trust me on this, son. You'll appreciate me for this one day. Huh? Usually when they're holding the back of your shirt and they got their hand up like this, you'll thank me for this one day. Well, why don't you not do it and I'll thank you for it now? How about that one? Mm-mm. Or, no, you can't do that, son, and I could explain it to you, but you're just going to have to trust me on this. You know, if you had a good father and a good mother in your life, there were times when it just didn't make a lot of sense to you and you just kind of had to trust them. Well, our earthly mother and earthly father, sometimes they misled us. They didn't let us go swimming after we ate a sandwich because you get cramps and die, which they now found is a lie from the pit of hell. Let the kid jump in the pool, he's not going to die. It's fine. Don't cross your eyes, they'll stick like that. They never did. The stuff that they told us, some of it was so... But when you were a kid, you thought, oh, okay. I don't want my eyeballs to look like this for the rest of my life, all right? But no, our earthly father and mom, sometimes they weren't always right. But our heavenly father is... And we had a master, was the devil, before we got saved. He was not kind to us. He took without giving. And if he gave anything, he always took more than he ever gave. But your God, your heavenly Father, you need to get in that relationship where you decide, you know what, with my life as best as I know how, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do what pleases my heavenly Father and do what I know would honor him with my life. Some of us this morning, we need to change masters. Go to the Heavenly Father and let Him be the one who guides and directs you in your life. It won't always be pleasant, and it won't always be what you wanted. I was always told if I ate my vegetables, it would put hair on my chest. I'm Cherokee. I'm 61, and it hasn't happened. It isn't going to happen. I always wonder why my sister never ate her vegetables. But anyway, the point is, there's some things that just... Can you believe I just said that in church? All right, never mind. I'm sorry. Get all mixed up. The point is, we have all this information coming to us, and we're following masters that have no business telling us how to live our life. But the God of heaven, who knows everything, past, present, and future, knows it all. Trust Him. Yield to Him as your master. Bow the knee, my friend, and yield to the God of heaven and say, I'm not going to try to run it anymore. I'm not going to even follow the crowd that says they do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do with my life. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning.